Great to see you all tonight, and I got my trusty water with me this evening. Hopefully I can get through. I almost didn't make it Sunday. Lord was good to give me strength to get through, but I'm still having trouble with my voice. I feel good overall, just struggling with my voice. I came down from the pulpit on Sunday, and my son Ben told me I sounded like Donald Trump. I'm not sure quite how to take that. I don't know. It could be the Yankee accent, could be the raspy voice. I don't know. I don't know if that's a compliment or not. I'm teasing. He did say that, though. Great to be able to kind of refresh this midweek service and dig into God's Word together. And we're in our series, God of Our Fathers. We've been discussing the faithfulness of God. God is so faithful, faithful to every promise, always keeps His promises, never fails us. In that way, one of the names by which He desires to be known is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, which does highlight that faithfulness. Always follows through on His commitments. And just a little bit of review for tonight. Genesis 12, God made that unconditional covenant with Abraham. He said, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we kind of highlighted the threefold nature of this promise made to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. First, God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants. Second, God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, the nation of Israel ultimately. And third, God promised to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. That's us. We're blessed as children of Abraham, children of faith. We said sometimes God calls us to leave everything we know and love to fulfill His purposes, to do His work for His glory. It requires great sacrifice. And we learned from Abraham. Abraham, by faith, obeyed and went, not even knowing where he was going, really took a step of faith. And then by faith, Hebrews 11 says he lived as a stranger in a foreign country. Yet he's very much like us, right? These characters in the Bible, real people, flesh and blood, very much like us. There were moments when he doubted. He doubted God's promise. There were moments when he took matters into his own hands. And we highlighted a few of those last time. Abraham's confronted with that trial of faith, the severe famine in the land. And we can't tell, I mean, as far as we can tell, we don't see Abraham consulting the Lord, seeking God's face, God's will in the situation. And he does what's natural and logical. He goes down to Egypt. And we said the logical thing isn't always the best thing. And Abraham, of course, feared because his wife was a woman of great beauty. He feared that they would kill him and take her. So he told her, tell them you're my sister. And we learned that that was a half truth, half lie, and that lying is always contrary to faith. Plan backfires. Pharaoh takes Sarah into his own household. She suffers for Abraham's poor decision, and we kind of highlighted an important truth and principle. When God calls us to do hard things that we know to be biblical and right and true, we can trust Him. We can trust Him. He's always faithful when we follow His will. In spite of Abraham's failure, God is still faithful, right? He causes the plagues to affect Pharaoh's household. The truth comes out. Abraham and Sarah are sent out of town away from Egypt. God promised again to make Abraham into a great nation, and they had no son. They were advanced in years. Sarah's barren. These are human problems, impossible for them to have a child. So we learn that Abraham took matters into his own hands. He adopted Eleazar as his own son so he might become heir. And God says, no, I reject that solution. Abraham told Abraham the son of promise would come from his own body. Hey, look into the starry sky, look into the night sky. Your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. 10 years pass. Abraham takes matters into his own hands again. This one was devastating right up to modern day times. He has a biological son with Hagar, the Egyptian servant. That child's name is Ishmael. And God rejects that solution as well. He will provide a son in miraculous fashion. By the time we got to Genesis chapter 17, 24 years have passed since God made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. God reaffirms the covenant, changes the names. Abram becomes Abraham, the father of many nations. Sarai becomes Sarah, princess. She'll be the mother of many nations. And in the end, no human explanation for this miracle baby named Isaac. Abraham 100, Sarah 90. God intervenes. He comes through. He keeps His word. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as He always does. And we said, you know, we can trust Him, can't we? He's so faithful. We can trust Him over days, over months, over years. He'll always prove Himself to be faithful. And waiting is rough. It's difficult, but it's part of God's good plan to mold us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, to make us who He wants us to be. Our text for tonight, very common text. You all know this story by heart. But it's interesting when we approach the Word of God as was prayed. I think there was a reference there to Hebrews 4, right? The Word of God is living and active, and it's a sharp, like a sword, it cuts to our very soul. And based on our circumstances in life, the Word of God as a living document, breathing document, speaks to us in different ways based on our circumstances. Genesis 22, obviously Abraham offering Isaac, very familiar story, but and really the theme of that, the timeless principle of that of this story is the Lord will provide. Okay, so think about that theme. Think about that principle. Think about where you are right now in your own personal life. Do you believe that? The Lord will provide. What obstacle are you facing? You know, in your family, in your work, financially, whatever, emotionally, spiritually, whatever the issue may be. Do you believe tonight the Lord will provide? He will, right? It's who He is. It's what He does. And we'll see it here in this story in Genesis 22. I'd say if you all have children, you would agree they're the greatest gifts the Lord gives. I'd say that my children are the greatest gifts the Lord has given to me and to Amy. We love them deeply, and they bring us great joy. I can't imagine offering them up, right, to anyone or anything, right? Which makes this story so astounding when we think about how much, how deeply we love and care for our children. And how could God ask Abraham to do such a thing? How could Abraham follow through in faith and obey such a command? It's an amazing, astounding story. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Astounding. Shocking, really, the command. And so is the response. Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. The Lord will provide. You hear that phrase about 100 times tonight. I hope we get it into our brains. The Lord will provide. Let me give you our outline for the study. First, faith in God's promise. Second, faith in God's provision. And third, faith in God's purpose. Faith in God's promise, faith in God's provision, faith in God's purpose. So let's get started with faith in God's promise. Now, before we jump into Genesis 22, we haven't really highlighted this. Maybe James did. I wasn't here for that. But Abraham's faith, meaning his salvation specifically. Make sure we have clear minds, a clear understanding of this before we dig into his obedience. Faith and obedience are related, but we need to understand how they're related. Genesis 15:6 says this, Abraham believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Right? Abraham was a sinner, just like us, who was justified by faith, just like us. Right? Salvation, God's plan for salvation has always been the same. Salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from works. Right? God credited His own righteousness to Abraham on account of Abraham's faith. So Abraham's obedience didn't save him, but it was evidence, right? evidence of the genuineness of Abraham's faith. That's what obedience is. Faith really obeys, right? It's the fruit of a relationship with God is obedience. Look with me at Genesis 22. We're going to read through this passage a couple verses at a time and make our way through it. All right. Verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Let's stop there. The phrase after these things directs us back to the birth of Isaac. We touched on Abraham's part in this, but Sarah in the chapters that followed, but both of them laughed at the idea of having a child. And Hebrews 11 talks about that as well. But God kept His promise. The miracle baby was born, named Isaac, which means, as you know, laughter, right? God was making a point there in naming their son Isaac, naming him laughter. They would be reminded constantly that God's power is inconceivable. And then the plot twist here, 25 years of waiting, Isaac is born, and before he has the chance to marry, he's getting up through his teenage years now, before he has a chance to marry and have a son of his own, right, in fulfillment of the Genesis 12 promise, God asks for Isaac back. Huge plot twist in the story in Genesis. Faith obeys, but this is an impossible test for Abraham. God commands Abraham to sacrifice, to offer the thing that is most precious to him. That word test in verse 1 carries the idea of stretching something to its limits, right? You can get stretched any further than Abraham's getting stretched here in Genesis 22. It's a test of allegiance. A test to see if Abraham loves Isaac more than he loves God. What if you were in Abraham's sandals? What would you do? Man, an impossible test. I'm reminded of the testimony of John Bunyan. I've shared this with you before. While in prison for preaching the gospel, he was concerned about his family. He could have got out of prison anytime he wanted to. All he had to do was stop preaching the gospel. But he couldn't. He could not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he chose to suffer with his Lord. It was during this time that he actually penned Pilgrim's Progress while imprisoned for his faith. But he was particularly grieved about his little blind daughter. He had a special love for her. Listen to the words he wrote. He said, I saw in this condition I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Imagine how he felt there in prison. He continues, yet thought I must do it. I must do it. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Incredible. Incredible testimony of faith there from John Bunyan. Like how Warren Wiersbe put it, God didn't want Isaac's life, He wanted Abraham's heart. I think that's so true. God didn't want Isaac's life, God wanted Abraham's heart. He wanted Abraham to love Him supremely, to love Him more than anything, to give Him the first place in his life. He wanted no other gods before Him. That's what God wants from His people. Right? That's what God wants from you and from me tonight, to love Him supremely, to give Him first place in our lives. How can we know if a lesser thing is an idol in our lives? It's actually pretty easy. Right? Just think for a moment about the things that consume your thoughts and consume your time and consume your energy and consume your money. If you'll think about and identify those things are likely idols. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Kind of hard to keep things in their right order, isn't it? especially when it comes to possessions, even more so when it comes to people, right? People we love, people like family, to keep our priorities straight. But when we love God supremely, as God was calling Abraham to do, all of those other priorities, all those other things in our lives will fall into their proper place as long as we give God His proper place. It makes it much more simple. We'll surrender all of those things to Him without reservation. You notice here how in verse 2, God stacks word upon word here to reveal Abraham's deep love for Isaac. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Man, had God changed His mind here? If Abraham follows through, then how is this promise going to be fulfilled? This is serious stuff. But we know one thing for sure. God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob is a faithful God. He will always keep His promise, and this will prove true in the story. Let's move to our second thought this evening. I hope my gentle voice isn't putting you to sleep. Stick with me. I see some of you just starting to fade. A little more Donald Trump. Clear my voice here. All right, second main thought this evening, faith in God's provision. Abraham responds here with unquestioning obedience, immediate obedience. It's incredible. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." That phrase jumps right off the page every time I read it. Abraham rose early in the morning. Right? Imagine receiving that command. That's a day I'd have slept in, right? I'd have hit the snooze a few times on the cell phone, right? Sleeping in, but not Abraham. He gets up. No delay, no questioning, no complaining. Faith obeys. Faith obeys, and that's exactly what Abraham does. New Testament letter James makes reference to Abraham's obedience. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Imagine, I've shared this before, it's interesting, we've run across this story several times, right? Creation to Christ, and then we ran into it in Hebrews several times, because the author of Hebrews refers to the story several times. But imagine the memories that flooded Abraham's heart over those 3 days. That's a lot of time to think about things, right? And some of the things that might have been running through his mind, how about the day he learned Sarah was pregnant, right? The moment Isaac was born, maybe his first smile, maybe the first time he said, "I love you, Dad." His first prayer, first sheep shearing, first time he recognized the gravity of his sin at the altar. All these memories, obviously, many memories flooding through his heart and through his mind. On the third day, he lifts up his eyes, sees Mount Moriah. And I love the word of faith here from Abraham in verse 5, says to his servants, "We will go over there and worship and do what? Come again to you," right? We're both coming back. We're both coming back. Abraham honestly believed that he fully expected both of them to return alive. Some way, somehow, God's going to provide, right? It's who He is. It's what He does. The Lord will provide. Hebrews 11, 17 and 18 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Sacrifice actually took place as far as Abraham's obedience was concerned. Of course, the slaughter didn't happen, but the sacrifice did take place as far as his obedience was concerned. The drama continues in verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Man, that's pretty neat. Verse 8, that's amazing. Father and son make their way up the mountain. Isaac's old enough to carry the wood, old enough to recognize, wait a minute, we don't have a sacrifice. There's no lamb for this offering. He had witnessed many sacrifices, I'm sure, in his lifetime. Some scholars think he was as old as 20 years old at this time, which makes his responses even more astounding here. Isaac asked the question that Abraham was afraid he'd ask, right? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answers in faith, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham's convinced of the sovereignty of God. God will see two things. God will take care of the details on his behalf and on behalf of Isaac. God will provide for himself. Verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. We'll stop there. As far as we can tell, Isaac offers no resistance. He's compliant, allows his father to bind up his hands and feet, place him on the altar. Abraham takes the knife and stretches back his arm, fully prepared to take the life of his only son, to sacrifice him there. How could he obey such a command? How could he do it? How did he do it? And I think the answer is pretty clear. The answer is faith. We've heard that word a lot this evening. The answer is faith. He was confident that God would provide. Abraham believed God would either provide a substitute lamb, or as the author of Hebrews tells us, he believed that God would raise his son up from the dead if he were to follow through. If he were to follow through with it, God would raise him up from the dead. Hebrews 11:19 says, he considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead. Pretty amazing, right? No written word. He didn't hold the word of God in his hands like we do. 50 years, likely, about 50 years have passed since the initial promise was made. Yet, faith again, faith obeys. The word considered there from Hebrews 11:19 is the word from which we get logarithm. Means to calculate, right? And one scholar said it this way. Abraham weighed the human impossibility of resurrection against the divine impossibility of God breaking a promise and concluded that with God, all things are possible. I read that again. That's pretty good. Abraham weighed the human impossibility of resurrection against the divine impossibility of God breaking a promise and concluded that with God, all things are possible. He believed God would keep his promise to make him a great nation. He believed God would keep his promise to bless all people on earth through his descendants. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Flip that from a positive perspective. With faith, it is possible to please God, right? The life of faith is the life that's pleasing to God. Abraham pleased God with this act of faith. Look at verse 11 in our text. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. The angel of the Lord shows up just in the nick of time, right? Actually the appointed time, divinely appointed time, and stays the hand of Abraham. Abraham passes the test, and the angel of the Lord says to him, now I know that you fear God. That is, now I know that you have reverence for God, that you trust Him wholeheartedly, that you'll obey Him unswervingly. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Man, it's astounding. Like, prophetic here, right? This is all a picture, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But the words just leap off the page when we know the end, when we know about the cross. God sovereignly provides the sacrifice, causes a ram to be caught in the thicket by its horns, which is all important here. Abraham offers it instead of Isaac. And he names the place. This was another one of our series. Remember the names of God? This was the name Yahweh Yireh, right? The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, you might have heard it said that way. Yahweh, of course, the covenant name of God, the name by which He desires to be known by His people, the God who simply is, the great I Am, eternal, unchanging God, self-existent. That word Yireh appears throughout the Old Testament, but when you attach it to Yahweh, of course, anything you attach to Yahweh takes on special significance. But this word takes on special significance when it's attached to God's name. Yireh is a form of the verb to see. So you might wonder, why is it translated provide then in the text? I'll try to clarify that. And we've done this in different contexts with this word. The English word provide is derived from two Latin words meaning to see beforehand. Okay? So think about it. God has eternal knowledge. God knows the end from the beginning. Prevision, you might remember this from Hebrews, prevision, that is seeing, is always followed by provision. Okay? Prevision, seeing, is always followed by provision. So what does that mean? It means Yahweh will provide for the need that He foresees. What needs does He foresee? All of them, right? The Lord will provide for all of our needs. For Him to see and to provide are really one and the same. And a good reminder here for 2025. And I said this in our series on the names of God. Some things have changed this year, though. It's not the government will provide, right? Trump Yireh, right? Justice Yireh, Morrissey Yireh, no. It's not the employer will provide. I don't know what who your employer is. You do. Walmart Yireh, AEP Yireh, Volvo Yireh. Not even your spouse will provide. Right? As important as that significant other is in our lives, it's not Dan Yireh or Amy Yireh. It's Yahweh Yireh. Right? The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. I want to wrap things up with our final thought here. And that's where I get excited. I wish my voice wasn't gone, because I'd be a lot more excited about point three here. Because, you know, that story of redemption runs through all of the Scripture. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of, what's the last verse in Revelation? Revelation 22, 20, 21? Close enough. The last verse of Revelation. I'll look that up later. I appreciate one pastor's perspective. This is good. He said, when we're tempted to doubt God's faithfulness, we need not look further than His provision of Jesus Christ. Right? Say again, when we're tempted to doubt God's faithfulness, we need not look further than His provision of Jesus Christ. And then I like this. All God's gifts of grace are intended, like breadcrumbs, to lead us down a path to a hill called Calvary, where we see this ultimate gift, the Son who lived, died, and rose to give us eternal life. I like that. Breadcrumbs, God's gifts, leading us, His provisions, leading us to His greatest provision, the cross of Christ. This story is so much bigger than Abraham and Isaac. I encourage you, when I wrap things up, maybe tonight, later on, read through it again. And you'll see it just all comes alive when we think about it in context of the gospel. It's really about Jesus. Yes, it's about Abraham and Isaac. Yes, it's a lesson of faith for us. Faith obeys. Man, this is really a story about Jesus. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." A little insight into who's speaking here. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you obeyed my voice." That's pretty cool there in verse 19. So Abraham returned to his young men. Didn't he say he was going to do that earlier in the story? He did. Abraham returned to his young men and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Prior to his birth, Jesus appears in the Old Testament in pre-incarnate form. I think many of you are familiar with this as the angel of the Lord. Sometimes it's a little tricky to distinguish if it's an angel or if it's Jesus. Sometimes it's pretty easy. In this text, it's pretty easy. This is Jesus here, the sent one. How do we know this is Jesus? And note how the angel speaks authoritatively, the angel of the Lord. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." Note how he personally reaffirms the covenant. "I will bless you." Right? First person, "I will bless you." Paul, of course, refers to this as the gospel in advance to Abraham, the good news. Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Abraham's not the hero. Okay? Amazing man of faith. More words in Hebrews 11 than any other in the Hall of Faith. But he's not the hero. Jesus is the hero. Of course, Jesus is always the hero. Three times in the passage we read the words, "your only son." It refers to someone unique. Someone one of a kind. Isaac, unique. Yeah, the son of promise. Jesus, the most unique. Right? The son of promise, capital S-O-N. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Abraham's a type or a picture here. I need just a few minutes to break this down. A type or a picture of God the Father who willingly sacrificed the thing that was most precious to him. His only son. What a picture there. Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things?" Isaac, in a way, is a type or a picture of Christ. The one who willingly submitted to the will of his father. Right? Philippians 2 comes to mind, doesn't it? He humbled himself, that's Jesus, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So this is a story of faith that pictures God sacrificing his one and only son, Jesus, as a substitute for sinners. Just think of the picture that's painted here. Abraham bound Isaac and placed him on the altar. No way to escape, right? Only God could rescue him from imminent death. The only way that Isaac could be saved, the only way he could be rescued, is if an acceptable sacrifice was offered in his place. There's a problem. Neither one had a sacrifice to offer. Neither one had a lamb to put on the altar. So what does God do? Sovereignly provides the acceptable sacrifice, causes a ram to be caught in the thicket by its horns. Important that it's a ram, a male sheep. Important it's caught in the thicket by its horns. Why? It's without spot or blemish when it's offered on the altar, right? It really starts coming alive. So many pictures here. Abraham took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of, the text says, instead of his son Isaac. Language of substitution. Abraham killed the male sheep, offered it there as a sacrifice in the place of Isaac. God saved Isaac by providing a ram to die in his place. Then Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And it's amazing. Jesus is here in Genesis 22 and he's superintending the whole thing. all the whole story, all the circumstances. He stays Abraham's hand. Think about that. Jesus stays Abraham's hand so he won't kill his son Isaac. So the promise will be fulfilled. And we can be heirs of that promise here this evening. It's as if Jesus is saying, do you see what's happening here? That's me. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're all sinners, of course, in desperate need of rescue. We've got nothing to offer, do we, as an acceptable sacrifice to God? We're facing imminent death. Only God can provide salvation. And He did it, didn't He? He did it. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, the Lamb without spot or blemish. Isaiah 53, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Jesus shed that blood, that precious blood, for us as our substitute to make an atonement for our sins. One last thought here. Mount Moriah literally means provided by Yahweh. Later became the site of the temple and the sacrificial system, Israel's worship. But it was a picture, wasn't it? Even that was all a picture. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Day after day, priests, the words of Hebrews, day after day, priests offered the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But Christ did what? Sacrificed Himself once for all for our sins. Prevision always followed by provision. Right? God knew that sin would enter into His perfect creation. Prevision. So what did He do? He provided a lamb without spot or blemish. The Lord Jesus to take our place, the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. So think about it. Like Abraham and Isaac went up to Mount Moriah, God the Father and God the Son went up to Mount Calvary, didn't they? When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," the picture was complete. Yahweh Yireh. Don't miss in our text. On the mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided, right? Our eternal salvation was provided for, secured there on the mountain at Calvary. Yahweh Yireh. How do we receive this gracious provision of God's only Son? Just like Abraham did, right? We receive it simply by faith, right? We admit we're sinners. We trust in the finished work of Jesus, His death and resurrection for us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The ultimate fulfillment of Genesis 12, fast forward to Revelation, and we see people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation all gathered around the throne singing, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen." I'll wrap up just another minute here. The Lord will provide a few brief words of application here for you. As God's children, we can rest in His promises. We can always rest in His promises. The Lord is my shepherd. What? I shall not want. I shall not want. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and what? He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. Not worry about what you should eat, drink, or wear. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of them. Yahweh Yireh, He will provide. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. So rest in God's promises. Remember God's faithfulness in times gone by. We tried to do that in our first introductory service. I think that was pleasing to the Lord, remembering how He's been faithful, writing it down, sharing it, talking about His faithfulness, how He's provided in the past. And then finally, I encourage you to rejoice in His provision today. Right? Be grateful. Be thankful for what He has provided. Don't focus so much on what has not been provided in our own perspective and thinking, but what has been provided, what He's given us. Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about tomorrow, Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. God may not give us everything we want. He gives us everything we need. He always does. The Lord will provide. I'll close with the verse that we keep closing with. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Father, great is your faithfulness. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. Your word is alive, and it just moves us, very core of our being. God, thank you for Abraham's example of faith. Help us to be obedient no matter what you call us to do. Help us to love you supremely, put you first, get the idols out of our lives. Father, I pray for that person who doesn't know you. God, that they'd put their faith, their trust completely in your Son, Jesus, the one who shed his precious blood and rose again. Thank you for the beautiful picture here in Genesis 22, picture of redemption, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We go out of here rejoicing. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.